is made perfect in their weakness, Lord. That you haven't given anyone here anything more than you've given them the grace to be able to walk through it, Lord. And so, God, I pray as we get into your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that your word would not return void. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and our minds, and that we would be doers of your word, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it's good to be back. Of course, missed last week. I was in California for Chuck Smith's memorial service, and it was great. I think it was really important that I was there just to reconnect with my roots and to be a part of something that was so special to a lot of people, and especially in my life. And so here we are, part of the working of God through a man, through Chuck Smith, through Calvary Chapel, emphasizing the teaching of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, walking by grace and love. And we see that those things actually work. With close to 2,000 Calvary Chapels in the world, Bible colleges, and many people, millions probably, come to faith in Jesus Christ, really through the simplicity of trusting in God, and that God truly is enough. And so, yeah, it was great. And if any way possible, you can make it out on Wednesday nights. We're starting the book of Job, and we're calling it Hope and Suffering. So I know probably none of you suffer or have suffered, but you may speak to somebody that's gone through some hard thing. We laugh, right? Because we know that is the human condition, isn't it? That we are in this world, and we are in a world where we'll have tribulation, but we also have a great God to walk us through that and do great things through it. And so the book of Job, one of my favorite books in the Bible, one of the epic books in the Bible that explains a lot of other things. It answers a lot of questions, and a lot of people will say or wonder why a person goes through suffering and why bad things happen to good people. And a lot of people say that there's not an answer to that, but I disagree. There is an answer. The book of Job is an answer to that. It's a whole book about why bad things happen to good people. And so I hope you can make it out for that. If not, of course, we'll post all those messages online. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Titus. If you don't have your Bibles or Bible, maybe you have many Bibles, I don't know. But there should be one in one of the back of the seats. We're in Titus chapter 2. We're working our way through this book. And we're calling the book of Titus, we're calling it Shine. The reason we're calling that, this book, that is because the book of Titus is a book that emphasizes the outward expression of our inward faith. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to Titus, a pastor, who had the challenge, the job of going to the island of Crete, an island of very sinful people. Many of those people who have recently come to faith in Jesus Christ, but yet now are not quite understanding the implications of their relationship with Christ. Meaning, in other words, they're not quite understanding how their relationship with God works itself out in life in a practical way. Many of us struggle with that. Many of us go through this development of our faith and trying to understand how what we see in the Bible works itself out in our everyday life. That's the implications of the book of Titus. And Titus then was sent to set things in order, we're told, to make things right. And in this book, we're given the ammunition of how that happens. So the implications are, how do you and I, with the faith that we have in God and the transforming work of God in our hearts, how does that work itself out so we could change our families and our communities, our neighborhood? How do we change our world? Because isn't that what the first church did? Did they change the world? Doesn't the Bible say that they turned the world what? Upside down, really right side up, right? How did they do that? And if you're like me, sometimes you struggle because you so desperately want to see so much change, and you want to see the effect of what's going on in your heart translated in the lives of other people. And so this book is just that. Notice as we left off in our last study a couple weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may, and here it is, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's it. So that means, how do we wear our faith? How does our faith come out of us? In other words, are we out of the closet? Or this work of God in our heart, is it on display in our lives? That's the point. Last study, we talked about the importance of sound doctrine in changing the world. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus and said that it would be sound doctrine that would set things in order. It basically, it'd be the truth. And he was to go into this place, Crete, and he was to go in and just begin teaching the Bible. And the Bible would begin to change lives if it was received by faith. And that's exactly what happened. So we can never underestimate the power of God's Word. But now, watch what he says now in verse 11. We're going to go through verse 15. Look what he says. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. The title of the message this morning is the Implications of Grace. Now here we get into another one of those issues in Christianity that may be one of the big issues that face the church, is the proper understanding of grace. And you'll notice in this text, grace was something also that was to manifest itself out of the life of the Christian. And so you'll notice that's why he says, he connects the statement in verse 11 to what he just talked about in verse 10 and prior, almost as if this is a conclusion to what he just said previously in the chapter regarding adorning or wearing the things of God. He says, so for the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. What is he talking about? He's bringing this statement all to a head as to how we're to impact our generation, how the light of God will shine brightly in our lives in such a way where the gospel will be attractive to other people by understanding and reorienting them to a right relationship with God. This is so important. How we see ourselves relating to God will play a big role in how our life translates to other people. See, we walk this tightrope oftentimes of grace and law. What I mean by that is, if you talk about grace a lot, we have a tendency to think this: well, if you just talk about grace, they're going to just say, I can do whatever I want because God just forgives me. Right? Have you ever thought that? So, as a result of that, what we tend to do is we back off the grace and we say, you know, we have to put some rules down. We have to have some standards. We can't just let everybody go hog wild and crazy with this grace thing. And so here we have that tension that we face. How does that all work out? Like practically in our lives, how do we properly understand and relate to God? And then how do we then relate to other people in regards to grace? And he says, first off, he says, we have to be acquainted with and oriented with God in the right way. And that's why he says the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. Jesus was the embodiment, the manifestation of the heart of God towards mankind. And so we need to look no further than the way Jesus conducted himself and carried himself with the people to understand how grace is to be worked out in our lives and in this world. And I think back about all these interactions Jesus had with people. And I think often how one, he stooped so low to become a man. And then as a man, he would constantly be stooping low to people to minister to them, to talk to them. He would bring themselves to their level and speak words of truth and life and grace and love to people. It's an amazing thing about God. But see, Jesus understood something that we have a hard time understanding a lot of times. And it's that behavior modification occurs in the life of a person who's rightly oriented with God. The church is not the behavior modifier. That's hard to accept sometimes, isn't it? And so we want to put a lot of structure in. We want to make everything so tight so we get the people to behave right. You know, the church is messy because we're getting people, hopefully, from all different places of life, whether it's the non-saved or whether it's the saved and on the beginnings of sanctification. Maybe you're in the middle of that. Maybe you're on the end of that. But God says, for the truly born-again person, the first thing is to be rightly oriented to Him. And so it's really important for us this morning that we understand that Jesus Himself is the embodiment of grace. And it's really important to understand then that grace, simply put, is this God gives for no reason that we can give Him of why He should give to us. Grace, technically defined, it's unearned, unmerited favor. Yes, we must receive that. We can reject that or deny that. But it all starts the moment that we get saved. That to get saved, to be born again, to have our sins forgiven, God has to do everything. There is not one thing that a human being can do to make their sin go away. We are helpless and hopeless. The Bible says dead in our trespasses of sins. We are stuck. And God comes and He says, I will pay the price. I will forgive. I will redeem. And interesting, isn't it, that He does it not by just erasing our sins. He does it by paying the price for our sins. So at the cross, we have the meeting of justice and grace. That justice was served as the penalty of sin was paid, and grace was bestowed by whoever would receive the great grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we could be rightly oriented to God. Is there any other way that we could be rightly oriented to God? I spoke to a guy on my way in this morning at the gas station. And for him, it's a special festival today because he has many gods, and he's celebrating one of those today. And he's doing that by having a positive attitude and by being joyful and happy. By that, he's going to honor this one God. And I thought to myself, what a nightmare. So what about tomorrow? What about all these millions of gods? How do you just keep satisfying them? There's not enough days in the year to satisfy all those gods. And here comes Christ, and He says, I've satisfied all the requirements for you. You don't have to do anything. Is that scary for us? Is that hard to handle? Sometimes it is for people because it's an affront to our self-righteousness. It's an affront to our pride to think that there's absolutely nothing we can do. But see, we can't be saved unless we first come into this right relationship with God, understanding that He did it all. It's by grace we're saved, not of works. And we access that by our faith. But see, what happens after that? Okay, now we're saved. Now we're going to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. So now we need to put into place all these rules now so we don't get off track, right? That's what we think a lot of times. Sometimes we don't apply grace to our everyday life. And that's what he says next. So first, the understanding of grace is to relate to God correctly. Relating to God correctly is sort of like the wedding I did last night. It's so cute. I get to do so many neat things, to be in so many different perspectives and to see things. But, you know, to be standing up here on stage, and there's these two lovebirds in front of me facing each other. And then there's all these people out there, and I just feel like a fly in the wall, kind of, you know. And I'm doing the vows and all this stuff, and the guy's tearing up, and I'm thinking, what a Sally. No, I'm just kidding. He's tearing up a little bit, and then he starts crying, so of course she just is touched by that, so she starts crying. And I'm like, what a better picture of grace right here. Like, when they get married, they're in love with each other. And they're not relating to each other in a way where somebody made them be up there and made them sign a contract of they have to fulfill all their obligations. There's no checklist. They're just totally taken over by their love for each other. And so at that moment, and this, the challenge comes later on, right, when we begin to, life kicks in and things get stressful and all that, but At that moment, they're vowing to one another to give their souls to one another. Think about that. That's a picture of grace. That we would give our life to God because of how amazing God is. And it would be easy to give ourselves to Him. That's what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It's because of this relationship. Now here's where it gets really interesting. Watch what he says next. In verse 12, after he's talking about being rightly oriented and relating to God in a way where we know God has done everything, then he says, teaching us that. So grace doesn't stop at the point of salvation. Salvation is a switch that turns on grace. That now grace is given to live the Christian life. That means that we have been freed from a life that can't please God. We've been held in captivity and bondage to ourself and selfishness. We have felt the effects of that, how unsatisfying that is, how empty that is, and the grace of God appears. And as that grace comes in and we receive the grace of God, that grace now is the power also that God gives us to live our life for God. And that truly is the freeing life. And so now the working of grace is such that the power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that God gives us to live the Christian life. To live a life of freedom and joy and power and grace and mercy and peace. That's what's attractive to people. That's what makes us shine. Not the absence of trouble, not the comfort and ease of life. It's the power of God to salvation that's working in a practical, everyday way in the life of a believer, regardless of the circumstances. There's power, is what I'm saying. And that's why he says this grace is a teacher. So now we have the equipping. We have unmerited equipping to live and stay free. So you see this idea that if you teach and preach grace, it'll cause people to run wild. And it'll be church gone wild and everybody just go crazy and run off and it'll just be nuts and carnality and all that. No, it's just the opposite. You know why? The Bible says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You want to strangle the church? You want a dead church? You want dead people? Start preaching legalism. Start trying to change everybody's behavior to match yours. So everybody acts like you. The fastest way to kill the Spirit of God, which is the life of God coursing through us, is to start on the road of legalism. I've seen that. I've seen it in people's lives. I've seen it in churches' lives. Legalism kills. The Bible tells us that. And the reason is because you can't put externals on people that don't have the equipping to stick to. And that's why it never worked in the Old Testament. Because you can't put external rules and regulations on a people that don't have the equipping to fulfill those. And so here comes the grace of God. The grace of God says, now not only are you saved, not only are you forgiven, not only are you going to heaven, But now the grace of God gives you the equipping to be all that God has for you to be. That's awesome. So now it's God working in us and through us. And we are caught up in this great unmerited favoring of God to give us the blessing and the power to live our life according to God. Now, it says that the grace of God is it's actively teaching. But that does not mean, and here's the relief, none of us will graduate. It's teaching. I feel like I'm still in kindergarten. The grace of God is teaching. And so you see these things in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Has there ever been one husband on the face of the earth that has exactly matched the way Christ has loved the church continually without any error or problem? That's never happened. But see, the grace of God is teaching us to trend that way. That's the key. Which way are we trending? Which way are we moving? What direction are we going? And just to make it even, the Bible says for the wives to submit to their husbands. Has that ever been? Has there been a wife on the face of the earth that is 100%? Okay, I don't even need to say it. The point is, and here's the thing. If I'm honest, I would say most of the time, trying to figure out the right way to put this. Most of the time, I wish I was better. Most of the time, I wish I was more godly, more loving, more holy. Most of the time, I wish that. But then I start to think about, I step back a little bit and think about how different I am from what I used to be. And all I can say is, praise God. Praise God, because over the years, His grace has changed me from the inside out. He's changing me constantly. And so I'm moving in a direction that I can look back and I can certainly say I'm certainly in no way, shape, or form what I used to be. And then I just thank God for that, because I know it wasn't my do-gooding ability that got me there. It was the grace of God. We like to say, but by the grace of God, there goes me kind of thing. But isn't that true? So the grace of God in our text, it appeared in Jesus Christ, but then we now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the coolest thing in the world. So now we're not looking at the Bible and then in our own strength trying to walk in a way where we're fulfilling that. But God is doing that from within us. He's transforming us. And man, I wish a lot of times it would just be subtraction. I wish God would just say, this is not good in your life. It's just out of here. I wish He would do that, but He doesn't do that. You know what He does? Transformation. You know what transformation does? It hurts. Transformation hurts. And I wish God would just say, that's out, that's out, that out, that's out. And sometimes He does, but most of the time, He's grinding it out through the cross. And we participate in that by obedience, and He equips us to obey. But now we have this working. But notice what He says. This grace now in the life of a believer, it's teaching us to what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. This is so great because it takes all the pressure off us to try to make everybody be Christians. I always thought it would be kind of interesting to have one of those wands that they have when you go into a sporting event. And when people walk in, if they had sin in their life, it would just go off and beep and doo-doo. And then you just take them in the corner and say, "Get out!" I'm just kidding about that. I know you've thought that before too. No, but the thing is, the grace of God then is working and trending and moving us in a direction, and none of us would pass that wand test. Thank God that it's the grace of God, and thank God that in His eyes we are forgiven, justified, we are set free, we are sinless, we are white as snow. And then on a practical basis, He's working those things out in our life. And what is He working out? See, we think that if we talk about grace, people are going to go hog wild. But the teaching of grace does this. It teaches people to deny ungodliness. Wow. What that means is, rightly relating to God, walking with God, enjoying God, being in a relationship with God, it causes the believer to not want to do those things. That is such a great thing, that we're actually changing by the grace of God to move away from ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're moving in that direction. The grace of God does that. Not all of our rules and regulations, which the Old Testament proved could never do that. But God is transforming us from the inside. And I thank God for that, because I'm at the age now where I can look back and I can see that. It's real. It happened. And to be in an environment around people that would just love one another and care for one another. And sure, when somebody abuses grace and gets out of control, that we'd lovingly point them back to the grace of God and the love of God and the error of their ways. There's certainly a place for that. But we can't ever think that we're going to change people. What we do is reorient them to the love and the grace of God. And so now God works in us to change us. So we're actually the people that God is longing for us to be in a sanctified way, even though justified before God, we're exactly how He wants us to be. But then He works it out practically. Notice what it also says, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present time. So that's how you know if the grace of God is really working. I'd like to share with you a note I got from a young man, 17-year-old man, that demonstrates this. Friday night, it says this. He said, "Dude." Wish he would have said, "Pastor, dude." He said, "I've had a major realization today. I got rid of so much junk in my life, music and stuff that depressed me and left me unsatisfied. Listening to bad songs about immoral things made my heart immoral and filthy. I ditched it all because that stuff always brought me down and made me temporarily happy, but not really happy. I'm really changing it up and getting back into the Word. It's like a huge weight has been lifted off my shoulders." That's the grace of God, right? And the thing is, I can't take credit that I was at his house shaking all that out of him. And it's the grace of God working that out. Isn't that neat? And that's how it works. And so the working of the grace, if you teach grace and preach grace, is that God will bring forth the fruit in the believer's life. And the best thing we can do as a body of Christ is create a nurturing, loving environment where grace can grow and flourish. And not legalism that strangles out the life of God in a believer. Notice what he says next. I like this one. He says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, grace is working inside of the person. We're falling more and more in love with God. Hopefully, we're graduating from elementary school to middle school to high school to college in the school of grace. And as we do, we're finding a character and a quality about ourselves that's very relaxed, that's very joyful, very trusting. We're moving away from a white-knuckle religion that's trying to do good and trying to abide in Christ the best we can, and it's just not working. And now it's just the grace of God that we're swept up in. And that brings us to a place where the believer in this world becomes so excited for heaven. And when I say that, I'm not saying heaven the place. I'm saying heaven the place where we're face to face with Jesus Christ. The one who lives by grace, who's swept up by grace, who's caught up in grace. They're the person that's like my dog. When I leave my house, I have this little, probably 6-inch wide, 10-foot high window at the front door. And when I get in my car, my dog's face is looking right out there. Where are you going? Hey, what's going on? Do you know where my dog is when I get home? Right there. I come home and drive up, dog's right there. And I just think that is a perfect illustration how we are so in love with Jesus Christ. How we live our days out trusting Him, relating to Him, enjoying Him. But the more we do that, the closer we are to just waiting for that one day where we're face to face with Him. The Bible says we will be satisfied when we awake in His likeness. Sure, God is amazing. He's good. He's the reason we live and breathe and have our existence. But we'd all admit it's hard. It's hard. It's a crazy world. There's so many things. And the believer, as we grow in grace, what becomes the dying interest of that believer is Jesus Christ Himself. So often we can make it about so many other things, and it's not. It's just about Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. It's about Jesus. And for the believer who grows in grace and in that relationship with Jesus Christ, we become obsessed with this great Savior. Until that one day. And we are driven by that one day where we'll stand face to face. And we know it's coming. And we know it's not far. And we know it's inevitable. And so we keep going here now. That's why. Because one day we'll be face to face with Jesus Christ. And then he finishes off in verse 14 through 15. Explaining this amazing grace. He says, and notice how the emphasis is on a person who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. When you understand grace, why would anybody want to live in filth and bondage and sin when you've tasted of Jesus Christ Himself? He's freed us from that, redeemed us from every lawless deed, and He's purified for Himself His own special people. Isn't that neat? That word means people who are reserved for Him. And so we're special, we're peculiar, we're particular to Him. And notice then what it says, zealous for good works, speak the things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. That last point then is what makes a Christian passionate about Jesus Christ, what makes a church body zealous for Him. It's grace. It's understanding God correctly. And just in conclusion, let's just come back as a body to the simplicity of a relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. Let's not settle for churchianity, for ceremonies and traditions and rituals and all. Let's seek after Jesus Christ Himself. Just Jesus. And may the grace of God abound in our hearts and our body until the day that we meet Him face to face. Amen. Lord, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for those glimpses of grace that You give us, Lord, in this world. I thank You for that note, Lord, of how You touched that young man. I pray that Your grace would grow and flourish and multiply in his life, Lord. And I pray for us as well, God. Let us not be afraid of grace, Lord. Let us embrace grace. Let us be thankful for it. Let us trust Your grace. May Your grace abound, and may we all grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning. If they have never come to a place where they've come into a personal relationship with You, Lord. I want to pray for anybody here this morning who would say that if I were to die today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. I pray for anybody here who has never been born again. Anybody who's never had their sins forgiven. I pray for anybody here, Lord, that has never understood how great and how willing Your forgiveness is, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who today would say, I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. And if that's you, and you're here this morning, I pray that right now, right here, right in this place, you would make that decision to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ by faith. That you would decide today to turn from the direction you're going. The direction you're going without Christ, the Bible says, is dead. Death. The wages or penalty of sin is death and separation from God. And the Bible says that we are all sinners. Every human. But we must be born again. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That the invitation is open for anybody who would come to Jesus Christ by faith. They'd cry out to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. If that's you today, I beg you, I plead with you to make sure that you're in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you can do that by saying a prayer just like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Just pray that right now, right in your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that You died on the cross for my sins. And right now, Lord, I'm just going to receive that. By faith, I trust that You will forgive me of my sins, and that Your work on the cross and Your raising from the grave was the finished work, Lord, that I can be saved. And now I put my faith in You. Thank You, Lord, and help me to walk with You. I'd like to take a moment to pray for anybody here who is not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They're just struggling with anger and frustration and disappointment. I think we can all relate to that for sure. We all need to come back to a place of relinquishing our lives to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I just want to dump all my baggage off. I just want to bring all my cares and concerns to You, Lord. I'm weary. I'm weighted down. I'm tired. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. And Lord, now I want to empty myself of all of that. And pray, Lord, that You would fill me with unmerited goodness and favor. I surrender, Lord, to You all. Lord, we thank You for this morning. I ask Your blessing upon this church body. I ask, Lord, that You would transform our lives, transform our community, Lord. May love abound. May Your scriptures take root in our life, Lord. Thank You, God. To You be all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Let's all stand. We're going to sing one last song. And as we sing this last song, let's just surrender it all to Jesus Christ once again. Amen. Amen. Wednesday night, Job. God bless you guys.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. Mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Okay, I think we got it. All right? Feeling pretty confident? Okay, let's go out with joy. Let's sing this baby. Let's speed it up. You ready?
You shall go out with joy.
go live like you have the grace of God behind you. Amen? Amen.
Yeah.